This morning, we're going to receive the tithes and the offerings this morning. We'll do that very soon. I'm just going to give you the heads up on the message. This is part six, believe it or not, of the fear of the Lord. And it ties very much in with Mother's Day and what we're doing today. And it's called, you know, and the subtitle is the flow of the blessing of life. It's to do with a promise that God gives his people. And it's reiterated in the New Testament. So, you know, it's an always absolutely relevant understanding. And it's going to be key for us in this whole series on the fear of the Lord. And so, Father, today as we prepare to give, and as we just give to you and honor of you, we give in reverential awe and fear of you, but we also give in excitement, expectation, anticipation, and faith, and honor most of all. You are our source of everything. There is nothing that we are, nothing that we have, there's nothing that we could ever be that is not from you and not because of you. So the very power that holds our molecules together is you. It's the word of your power. And so I thank you, Lord, that you control, you hold all things together. And we honor you and we align ourselves with you today. We align ourselves with your word. And we just give an honor and blessing in Jesus' name. And Father, as we open the word today, we pray that you'd speak to us, you'd help us, you'd change us, you'd mature us, you'd realign us, instruct us, give us understanding. Father, release power in us, release life in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. And so, you know, every one of us here had a mother. I don't know of anybody here who was a test tube baby. Not full term, anyway. But however, whatever the nature of your conception was and whatever the nature of the circumstances of your birth, you had a mother. And your mother, none of our mothers were perfect. I'm sorry to let somebody down who that may have thought you are. None of our mothers were perfect, and none of us are perfect. And the standards by which we judge others is also fundamentally the standards by which then we're required to judge ourselves. So if you want to be gracious with yourself and want to have God's grace for yourself, we need to come to a place, if we haven't already, where we release grace and mercy to our mothers. I'm a very blessed man. My parents made it very easy for me to honor them. My mother, a very good woman. My father, a very good man. Were they perfect? That's not the issue. Not an issue of being perfect. An issue of the fact that they had hearts that were toward the Lord. And God was able to speak to them. God was able to shape them, change them, instruct them, teach them. And I'm not going to pretend that my parents never made mistakes. That's not the issue. The issue is their hearts were turned toward the Lord. And I was in my mother's womb when she was baptized in full immersion in water. I don't remember it, but apparently that was the case. And so it's easy for me to speak some things about honoring our mother and father because they made it easy for me. Now, as parents, it's really helpful if we make it easy for our children. Isn't that right? But nevertheless, we have this amazing command in the scriptures. It's one of the Decalogue, one of the ten, one of the ones that were inscribed by the Holy Spirit onto the tablets of stone, which was the agreement between God and his people Israel with Moses as the mediator or the go-between between the one who was proposing and the one who was being proposed to. There was a marriage about to take place at the base of Mount Sinai where they'd finally come to after getting out of Egypt, crossing the sea, seeing the waters open up, seeing their enemies destroyed in the waters behind them as they saw bodies washed up on the beach. And then being taken to the waters of Marah, where there was magnesium, something or other, in the water. And as they drank the water, it acted like a laxative, and it purged them of the parasites they would have had in their system from Egypt. And these progressions that God took them on eventually got them to this mountain where a covenant was going to be made. A covenant was going to be cut and formed between this people that he had brought out of slavery, who had not known freedom for up to 400 years, whose value was in the number of bricks they could make for Pharaoh and his building programs, who never had a day off in their lives, who could be stolen from at a whim by an Egyptian with no repercussions, whose wives could be taken if they were beautiful and misused and abused with no repercussions, whose value was so broken down, whose moral values in many respects were so broken down that God even had to instruct Israel who they couldn't have sexual relationships with later on. That was how broken down they were. They'd never had a day off. So God took this broken woman, this corporate woman called Israel, and he's chosen her because of his covenant with Abram that he made, and he's chosen this very broken woman, and he's delivered her powerfully by judging all the gods of Egypt and then releasing them miraculously, saving them miraculously by protecting them from the Egyptian army by Pharaoh's army through a wall of fire that went backwards and forwards between them all through the night, keeping the Egyptian armies with their chariots at bay while they were hemmed against the sea, wondering what on earth their future was now going to be. And then Moses cries out to God. God gives him an instruction to go and stand and lift up a staff over the water, that very staff that he told Moses to pick up after it had become a snake by the power of God. He told him to pick it up, and he took it up again and it became a staff again. That very staff that when he went into Pharaoh the first time and talked about what was going to happen, and the magicians of Egypt cast their staffs down. So Moses cast the staff down, it became a snake. The Egyptian guys, they cast their staffs down, they became snakes as well. Very supernatural environment. But then Moses' staff, or the snake, went and ate the other ones, and the magicians noted it. You would note it too. The first four or five judgments, the magicians matched. Well, that was the first four or five. Correct me if I'm wrong. It got to the point where after the fourth or fifth one, the Egyptian magician said, this is beyond us. This is beyond us. This is a power superior to us. This is the power of the gods. I'd have to go back and read it all accurately because this is not in my message. This is a distraction on a bunny trail. But I'm just setting the scene. And so over this period of time, all these judgments took place on the gods of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was given the choice to let the people go or hold them in slavery. Finally, with the death of the firstborn right throughout the land, except the firstborn of those who had blood on their lintels and on their doorposts. Finally, Pharaoh's power was in that moment broken, and his will to hold them was broken. And he said, go, take them. Through a miraculous release, they entered, and they were standing there before the sea with the fire behind them. A big enough fire to hold back a whole army, a professional, trained army, probably the greatest army on the planet at the time, complete with its horses and chariots, which were the A1 Abrams tank of its day, for those of you who know anything about the military. And this fire held a whole army back. We're talking about the fire this morning. I don't know if we've got any idea or much idea. And Moses holds up that staff, and a great wind blows, the sea parts, and they go through on that dry land. This is the God we're serving. This is the God who is our Father. This is the God who's our Redeemer. This is the God who's our King. And this is the God they were getting to know. Just phenomenal demonstrations of power. And right, and yet this woman is so broken, so messed up, so boundary, so violated, so confused in their thinking of who was God and who wasn't, and what they worshipped and what they wouldn't, and what their value was, and how to treat each other, that God said, if we're going to be married, and that was his intent, this is how you're going to live as my wife. And so he calls Moses up onto that mountain, the cloud and so on, and and the Holy Spirit writes into that tablet these things. And you'll read them in Exodus 20. But I'm only going to pick up verse 12. And he says this to them, and it's written into stone, and it's this principle that the Holy Spirit will write into our hearts, because it's a covenant promise. He wrote it on stone for them to obey, but the Holy Spirit in the new covenant will write these things into our hearts so that it becomes part of us, so it becomes part of how we live, it becomes part of our value system, it becomes part of our convictions. It's the Holy Spirit that writes them on our hearts. And he says this, honor your father and your mother. And he says, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Well, this is described by Matthew, or recorded in Matthew rather. I'll get to that in a minute. Ephesians rather, not Matthew. Recorded in Ephesians, where Paul says, this is the first commandment with promise, or with a promise. So this commandment is not just something that is, oh, we read about it in Exodus, and then people get into misunderstanding about what's relevant for today and what was relevant then, and they say, well, that was part of the law, so that was, and then they've got this misunderstanding of law and grace, so therefore that doesn't apply anymore. It absolutely applies. It applies in grace. And it applies because it's part of the very fabric of God's heart for his people. And he's saying to Israel, if you're going to be my wife, I'm proposing to you, you're going to be my wife in terms of covenant relationship and blessing and the special people you'll be. This is how now we're going to live together. This is the basis on which we're going to conduct our relationship. Number one, you're not going to have any other gods before me. No father in this room, no husband in this room wants to have his wife with another lover. Most men in this room would become very jealous if your wife yielded to the charms of another man who wanted her to get into bed with him. In fact, I don't know what I would become. I would become that person's worst nightmare. Because when it comes to the love for my wife and the exclusivity of our love for together, I could describe myself as a jealous husband. You come calling at my door with flowers and chocolates for Janet, you will walk away probably without arms. And love, of course. Because there's something inside that our love for each other and our covenant love is mutually exclusive. And so precious is so valuable, and so deeply connected to the very inner core of your being, that dare somebody else try to get in on that and pull that person away. God describes himself in Exodus 20 as a jealous God. So when the humanists say that, oh, that's just human immaturity. No, it's not. It's the fire of love. And God has a fire in him That's to do with his love for his bride. I want to tell you, it's a real fire. Is it a horrible, controlling, possessive, domineering thing? No, at all. Not at all. It's a fiery passion that will not allow somebody else to step in and to take that one you love away from you. Hear what I'm saying? There we are. So this is what God said. You will not have any other gods before me. Don't make any graven images of things that you think are gods or you think are me, and then worship those things. Don't have any idols. Don't have anything that is a graven image you carve or you create that takes the place of me in your heart. Don't do that. I am your number one. That's what he's saying. I'm your number one. And I'm your number one for your benefit. Okay, for your benefit. And then it goes on. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not. But then it says, honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord is giving you. So there's this connection between honoring a mother and a father and this connection to aligning with the Lord in the heart of God and this issue of length of life and life in the possession and the inheritance that the Father had for them and has for us. You see, the power of this commandment is way up there. You see, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, Matthew 15, verse 3, thank you so much for doing these passages, Margaret. Matthew 15, verse 3 to 9 says this. And Jesus was teaching, and he's speaking to Pharisees and the scholars and that sort of thing, amongst others, and those who had developed a whole lot of traditions to go with the scriptures, and unfortunately that elevated the traditions to either the same and in some types even maybe even slightly superior level of authority with the scriptures themselves. And Jesus, one of the things Jesus was doing was breaking that down to get to the spirit of the law. And he says this, verse 3. He answered them and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? And then he describes what the tradition was. He says this in verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So pretty intense, right up there, right? Verse 5. But you say, and he's speaking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and so on, that had this tradition that they were elevating to the level of the word or maybe even above, he's saying this, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit or whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift to God. And now let me explain that. That needs to be explained. It was an idea they had where if they developed this idea that if I gift my money to the Lord, then I can use it for myself. Or I can use it for the things I want it used for because it's Corban, it's gifted to God. Therefore, it's holy to the Lord. And I don't have to honor you. I don't have to give anything to you. Talking to his parents. So what it did was it created in the minds of people the idea that if I said this gift was dedicated to the Lord, then I could get around my obligation and caring for my parents in their times of need. So my parents, remember, no social welfare, no government pocket money for those over 65. Janet hates calling it a pension. none of that. It's all based on either what you've been able to accumulate for yourself that you can then sell or whatever and generate income for your senior years, or you're in the care of your family. Families were huge. Families still are very important, and more people are waking up to the fact. But what they did in their intent of wanting to consume these things for themselves, they said, ah, but this money is Corban. It's gifted to God. Therefore, I don't have to fulfill that obligation. And so what Jesus is pointing out, he's pointing out and saying, you are hypocrites. Because what you're doing is you're elevating a tradition that you've made up, and that tradition is justifying in your thinking that it's okay to violate a command of God. But the thing is that this command of God is attached to a promise. This command of God is attached to a promise. So if you make up a tradition that justifies in your futile thinking that you can ignore the command of God that has a promise attached to it, and ignore your responsibility to your parents to care for them in their old age or in their time of need, and still somehow think that that blessing associated with that promise will somehow flow, you've got to be kidding. You basically say you're deceived because you've allowed a tradition of the fathers or the elders to get in your thinking above the word of God. And I have to ask myself, how many places in my life do I have thinking that could be a bit like that? Where I'm using human thinking and human reasoning to give me a way of doing something that's not necessarily really fulfilling the word of the Lord, but I'm somehow justified in my thinking. Is there anywhere in my life, or where in my life am I actually doing that? Just putting it out there. Jesus goes on to say this. Thus, he says, I'll read it from verse 5 again. Whoever says to his father and mother, and the Passion translators bring out that there's an inference there in their time of need. In their time of need. Whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift from God, then he need not honor his mother and father. See what they've done? Thus, this is what Jesus said, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, verse 7. Well did Isaiah say, prophesying about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9, and in vain they have worshipped me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Wow. Now here's an interesting statement. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, which I referred to earlier, we have this statement by the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on, and it's kind of reworded a little bit, but long on the earth. So, let's go back a bit. Jesus was speaking to these Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, these ones who were flowing with this tradition of men, which was causing them to dishonor the commandment of the Lord, which had attached to it the promise, so that it may go well with you in the land that I'm giving you. He's speaking to a group of people who are about to lose their land. Think about it. The Jews that were alive at the time, many of those would be alive when in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was surrounded and destroyed. A number of those would and people scattered into the earth. A number of those may have been alive, or at least their children would be alive, many of them, when Hadrian came in with his armies, the Roman emperor with his armies in 123 AD, around there, 1 to 130 something, somewhere in there, and did terrible things in the land of Israel and took many of them captive and scattered them out through nations and through the land. He was speaking to people who had violated the command of God, the first one with a promise. Honor your mother and your father that it may go well with you, that you live long in the land I'm giving you. He's speaking to them. He's saying, this is what you've done. You've elevated your own teaching, your own tradition, your own idea of this. You've elevated that above my command, and you've nullified the power. You've nullified the promise. Wow. Some of you are thinking, I'm not sure if I'm getting this. I want to tell you it. He's speaking to the ones who have nullified the promise. What was the promise? That you may live long in the land that I'm giving you. And they're about to lose their land because the prophet of prophets, the one that the old covenant is actually all about, the law and the prophets is all about, is actually standing in their midst. And the prophet of prophets, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Messiah, the Son of God, who they've been waiting for, who did all the signs that they were expecting the Messiah to fulfill, cleanse leper, multiply food supernaturally, open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, so on and so forth. All of the signs they were expecting, seven of them, he did them all. And yet they were rejecting him and plotting how to kill him. And Jesus said, if you don't honor me, if you dishonor me, you dishonor the Father. If you receive me, you receive the one who sent me. So in the dishonor of Jesus, they were dishonoring the Father. Can you see the seriousness of this? Jesus, in this moment where he's saying to them, you've elevated your traditions, your humanistic teaching above my very commands. And the promise of that was that you would live long in the land. If you would obey, if you would honor your parents, if you would honor me and honor my Father who sent me, you will live long in the land which I've given you. Wow. This is where the rubber meets the road. And people, this is the tradition that's developed among this generation now. Well, my mother wasn't so good at this, and my mother wasn't so good at that, and my mother did this, and my mother did that, and therefore in the heart there's a justification for dishonor. I've known of people who've gone to see a counselor, and I'm not in this city. There's one in another city who's caused significant problems. And every person who went to that counselor ended up breaking off all relationship with their parents. Because this person dug down into the things that happened or the things that and brought such dishonor and blame and victim-mindedness around the counselee that they were so filled with a sense of disgust toward the inadequacies of their parents that they broke relationship with them, caused such incredible grief. Now, are there things that go wrong in parenting and child relationships? Absolutely. Are there things that can be very grievous? Yes, there are. We're not discounting that at all. But here this command remains. So what it means is we've got to dig down into what does honor actually look like. Let's not be confused about it and thinking and therefore getting ensnared by our own thinking of what we think honor means. Because that can be a snare too. I was hosting a funeral. Wasn't anybody in the church. It was a completely unrelated situation. But for some reason, they picked me to go and visit this guy who was in his last days, really. Last weeks in a hospital. And became very apparent very quickly that this guy had been very hard on his wife and very hard on his children. And in a religious sort of way as well. Misusing the word of God. And so there was such bitterness built up in some of his family members. And so here we were at the crematorium doing this funeral send-off. And this one young lady gets up to share, and she just really just starts to unload some of this real bitterness in her heart. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, this is an easy one. And so I thought, well, I'm just not going to go with the notes, you know. So after she was finished and got up, and I said, you know, it's obvious there's actually a lot of pain. Obvious there's a lot of pain. And I can tell that some of you are struggling with because it had come up, struggling with the idea of what it meant to honor him, honor the Father, because it was a commandment of the Lord. They had some biblical knowledge. And I said, here's the challenge. I said, there's a lot of pain here. And I said, if you understand the word honor, you know, we need to give due weight to the good and also due weight to the negative. We actually have to face the negative. We have to face the reality of the pain, the dysfunction, the whatever it was. We have to face that. And we have to acknowledge it. And then in acknowledging it, then we can take time to process it and journey it. And so that as you do that, you're not dishonoring your father. What you're doing is you're being real about the repercussions of his brokenness and his stuff that was in his heart and the effect that it had on you. And then once you've processed that, once you've come to a place of more freedom, forgiveness and so on, then you're more likely to be able to see the good things that he did do. And that way, honor him. So when you've dealt with that, and it'll take time, then you can come back and honor the things he did do for you. Even if the only thing you can find is the fact that you exist on planet Earth because of him. And so it felt like the whole place just went, like they were released from this tension and confusion about what they thought honor looked like. They thought honor meant that to get up and say all these nice things about him, when some of them couldn't find anything because it was all masked or covered over and overburdened with all the pain. Anybody get that? Yeah. And Alan Meyer from Australia, who had a great series of teaching years ago and set up training manuals for people, he had this message called Dealing with the Parental Paradox. And it was an excellent message. We produced, I don't know how many tapes we printed up, Ruth, or did record it off on the wee machine we had, and got them into every household in the church because it was such a significant message. This message called the Parental Paradox. How to deal with the realities of the good things that come through a father, but also the realities of the negative things, and how do you actually deal with that in grace and in the Lord so you can then honor the good things and be able to move forward. Because so many people get stuck, right? Get stuck. And so once you understand that a bit more, then it gives an easier context for us to understand honor your mother and father. But what did it look like? How did honor? Well, number one, it says this, that... Well, number one, there's a promise attached to the command. Number one, promise attached to the command. So if God attached a promise to the command, then there's some sort of life and flow of grace and flow of power and flow of blessing that flows into a person's life when they make up their mind and put into action the action of honoring their mum and their mother and their father, or their father and their mother. It's there. It's immutable. Jesus said, you make it of no effect. In other words, if we ignore it and disobey it and write it off as something unreasonable or just religious or legalistic, then what we do, and we elevate some other thinking that takes its place or gives justification for some other attitude, what we do is we cut off that very flow of life and blessing that could come through the honouring of father and mother. Wow. It's not like God is there with a tap saying, on for him, off for him. No, it's built into the command. The first command with a promise. What does honour look like? Well, we see there in Matthew 15, verse 5, which I think we read earlier, didn't we? Yes, we did. Where Jesus is specifically saying that the action of honour was directly connected to the giving of aid and help and sustenance and whatever they needed in their time of need. So it's the responsibility of family to actually look after their parents in their time of need, especially in their older age. It simply is. In our socialistic thinking, which has made huge inroads into many people's minds, the thinking is, what's the government going to do? 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 What's the government going to do about this? What's the government going to do about that? Isn't there a fund for this? Isn't there a fund for that? Isn't there money for this? Isn't there money for that? Well, you'd think so with the amount of tax that's going. But anyway. But what it does do, it betrays the fact that for a number of us, maybe we've actually become quite socialist in our thinking. See, I think really it's going to be wise for us in the years ahead, or the days ahead, the years ahead, to bring our thinking back to biblical thinking in terms of family structure, family honour, and actually putting into practice caring for our senior parents as they age and maybe not able to produce income for themselves, etc. You get that? You hear that? So honour manifested, honour was in the realm of financial help in time of need. Simple as that. Number two, the Jews had a concept that wasn't so much a matter of looking back to honour for, oh, my parents did this, my mother did this, my father did that, oh, I can honour them. There was more of a thinking of looking forward to, how do I live in such a way that honours my parents? So the idea was, you live in such a way that your integrity, your righteousness, the way you lived would cause people who didn't know your parents to think, man, you must have had good parents. And that way you bring honour to your parents. Get that? So it's not, see, there's a lot of societal voices trying to get people to look back and look for the things that didn't go well or were painful or destructive. And there have been some things, let's be honest. But if we get stuck there or we become a victim, we develop a victim identity because we're looking back and seeing where we were victimized. And that doesn't either cause a turnaround again to look forward, but it keeps us looking back. Then we get stuck in a victim identity and victim mindset, and we're actually disempowered. And there's less likely to be proper honor. And therefore, the power of that command, the power of the promise of that command, is compromised. Number three, how we speak of them to others. Now, there's times when you have to be with somebody, if there's issues that need to be resolved, you're with somebody appropriate, you're processing the issues, you're talking about this, you're talking about that, there's judgments being identified, you're releasing, you're, 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 you're releasing forgiveness, you're getting understanding, there's healing coming. That journey, that process is vital, it's important, it's key, no question. But that's in a private setting. Where I get uncomfortable is when somebody gets up to share a testimony and part of their testimony is bad-mouthing their mother, telling the world how terrible their mother was. And I'm going, okay, I get it. I get that you're saying that you had huge difficulty, that this happened. I get it, but every time I've heard you say this, there's a venom with it. There's still kind of like a venom with it. And you can pick it in the voice, right? Anybody ever noticed? You can pick it in the voice. Well, I think, and this is my opinion, I think in that sort of situation, we've got to be careful that we're not actually publicly speaking dishonor and potentially cursing. Got to be careful. Can I encourage you to be careful on that one? Because he who, as Jesus said, he who curses his, Exodus 21:17, he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. So there's a thing that cuts life off when we do that. There's a thing that releases something dark when we do that, and it's a genuine negative way. We've got to be wise. Number four, give due weight to the positive and to the negative. Acknowledge the negative, process that, get help with that. But also in that, it's really helpful to identify where we got into our sin. We got into sin ourselves, and our reaction to the pain that person caused. And I've seen this time and time again, where the person had experienced pain and whatever it was, at the hand of the mother or the father, but then in amongst that, they got into real bitterness and hatred and judging and cursing. So what happened was that sin that was going on ended up causing sin to be fostered in here, and then we end up doing spouting forth our own batch of cursing. So there's actually some times where it's necessary for us to seek the forgiveness for the level of attitude and hatred and bitterness that built up in our hearts, and we actually need to be forgiven. Just saying. Because people always talk about, have you forgiven your father, have you forgiven your mother? Well, yes, but have you sought forgiveness for the toxicity that you spouted in relation to them? Maybe they're not here anymore. Maybe it'd be good to write a letter and take it to the Lord and either store it away secretly or then burn it once you've processed it with the Lord. Number four, last one. Regardless of all other issues, regardless of how good they were or how good somebody or negative somebody was, at the end of the day, you are here because you had a biological father and a biological mother. Whether they're together or not, whether you know who your father was or your biological father was or not, at the end of the day, you are alive on planet Earth because of him and because of her. Oh, but I could have been born into another family. No, you couldn't have been. We're not into reincarnation. You could not have been born into to different parents because you are of their genetic material. Can we settle that? You are of their genetic material. None of us are perfect. None of us had the perfect parents. Some of us had more, what you'd call better parents than others. Some of us have had a lot to process, a lot to deal with. But I want to tell you this. If you can move toward honor, if you can move toward that meaning something, it will activate a flow of life and a flow of blessing for you and your family and your children's children that will be significant and profound. Let's all stand. Because When you align with the heart of God, and you align with the word of God and the commands of God, you align with life. You align with his power. You align with his blessing. And his blessing is power and force. It's not just words. Sorry, empty words. They are full, rich words. Some people here maybe have identified some things that you know now you're going to need to process. You're going to need to get with somebody that you trust and start a journey, start a process. Some of you men may need to go home and ring your mother. Or whenever you next opportunity, get on the cell phone and actually start talking to your mother again. Somebody here may need some reconciliation. There may be somebody, you haven't talked to your mother for 5 years. And you think in your mind that she's here in this way she thinks. And she's sitting there thinking, she thinks you're in this space that you think. But without you realizing it, both of you have actually had a shift. And both of you are just waiting for somebody to make the move. You're making for somebody to make the first move. I'm encouraging you, if you make the first move and reaching out to your mother again, there's going to be a flow of God's grace come to you in that moment and come into your life that feels to me right now you are going to experience a miracle. You're going to experience a miracle. Now, it may not be 5 years. It may be a bit longer, maybe shorter, whatever. I just felt 5 years was significant for somebody, but it might be somebody else that's another number significant. Doesn't matter. If you make the first move, something miraculous could be unleashed and something profound could happen. And you may find that your mother is not thinking that way anymore. And she'll be surprised that you're not thinking that way anymore. And there can be a reconciliation and it can be resolved. Maybe some of us, your mother's passed on. A letter can be really good. Get your heart out to the letter. Bring it before the Lord. Pray over it. Maybe get a close friend to pray over it with you. And then maybe it would be appropriate to burn that letter or stick it somewhere in very private. Others of us here, you've already worked through any issues, or some of you had just no issues at all. It's all just awesome. You had the best mother on the planet. And you can't find a card good enough. Whatever the situation. Now, often we gravitate to the negative, but it's unfortunately the bondage is with the negative, and we want people to be set free. Okay? So let's lift our hands to the Lord. That'd be all right. I just feel to release grace. I feel like for us to bless mothers, but I pray, want to pray this first. Then we're going to release blessing on our mothers into the atmosphere. And the mothers in this room, mothers that are spiritual mothers, you may not have had natural children, but you've got spiritual children all over the place, or spiritual children. We're including you, obviously. So Father, right now, I just thank you for your grace that is in this commandment. And it flows right through into the new covenant. So this grace is alive and available today as it ever has been. So Father, right now, as we just thank you for this grace that's available, right now in our hearts, we align ourselves to your word. We align ourselves to your command because it's a commandment unto life. It's a commandment unto blessing. And Lord, as your grace settles on every person, especially those of us who have some things come to mind that we know we need to deal with now. Maybe it's just the expression of appreciation. Father, just release that grace now. As each and every person who's needed to determine something, as they've determined it in their heart, right now, I just ask for the release of that grace on them now. To be able to follow through in your wisdom as to what to do. In Jesus' name. Now we're going to release blessing. I would love you to lift your hands and pray over me. Pray not over me, pray with me. Sorry. Father, today we stand in the light of your word to honor our fathers and our mothers. Today, Lord, is a special day in our culture where we honor our mothers. So in the name of Jesus right now, we release all the blessing and all the honor our hearts and minds can muster. And we say thank you for our mothers, for our biological mothers, and for our spiritual mothers. And we bless them in the spirit. Come on, louder. We bless them in the spirit. We bless you, mothers, with everything we have and everything that heaven has for you. We bless you in Jesus' name, because we know that's God's heart toward you, and it's our heart toward you. And we break off every word, every judgment, every inference from family or from culture that would seek to dishonor you. We break its power. We break it off you now. And we release God's honor over your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. One last thing. If you're in this place and you don't know the Lord, you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never asked Him to come and be your Lord and your Savior. Today would be the perfect time to do that. Today would be absolutely the perfect time to open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe you are God, and I believe Jesus is your Son. I ask Him to come into my life to forgive me of all my sin and to make me your child. Would you do that today? I'd love to pray with you. Is anybody in this section you need to come? Just come up and stand in front of me, and we're going to pray together all as a church. Anybody in this section, you want to give your life to Jesus today? Come on up if you would. Ask the person next to you. I'll come with you if you need a bit of courage. Just be willing to come. Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section here? Anybody in this section here? You don't know the Lord yet. Come to Him now. Maybe you've been away from Him. Maybe you've been out of fellowship. Maybe you've been backslidden. Come on up. It's time to return home. It's time to return home. You're welcome. You're welcome home. Let's link hands right across the place. We're going to pray this together. And for the sake of people online, and for the sake of anybody who just didn't quite have the courage to respond and yet still has opened their heart to Jesus. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that Jesus is your Son, that He came, that He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and yet became sin for me. Became sin for every person on the planet. We thank you, Lord, that the rightful judgment that our sin deserved was meted out on Jesus, the Lamb of God. And I thank you, Lord, that even though He died as that sacrificial lamb, on the third day He was resurrected from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, having complete dominion over sin and death. He's raised to life, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Today, Lord, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all of my sin, deliberate sin, accidental sin, inner twistedness, rebellion. Forgive me of it all, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you for making me your child, filling me with your Spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being here. Have a lovely Mother's Day, whatever you're doing. And if you're gathering as family, have a wonderful time. God bless you.